He's a good and gracious King, isn't he? Yes, he's good, he's gracious, and he loves us. Yes, that's the amazing thing. He loves us. Wow. Excuse me. Well, last week, we talked a little bit about prayer and how that we are to be devoted to prayer. We're to be earnestly committed to prayer. How prayer is to be one of the great hallmarks of our life. And we found that if we are devoted to our relationship in Christ through prayer, then our relationship to non-believers will be gracious and wise and loving. It'll be seasoned with salt. So as we surrender to the Lord through prayer, the overflow of that is better relationships with others. Relationships with others that are marked by the love of Christ. Amen? So today we're going to focus on one of the main themes in Colossians, which is the body of Christ, the church. It is one of the mysteries that's revealed to us in the New Testament. The church, specifically Paul was talking about the wonderful unity between Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ under one head. And who's the head? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so It's a new thing that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament that's now been revealed in the New, that from all nations, from all people, from every walk of life, people can come to Christ and become a part of the body of Christ, the church. Do you love the church? A lot of people don't love the church. And society seems to be kind of against the church. But if you love Jesus, you ought to love the church, because Jesus loved the church and laid down his life for her, for his bride, right? So if you love Jesus, you got to love the church. So Jesus Christ is the head. He's the brains of the operation, right? All the marching orders for each and every member of the church come from Christ, just like the marching orders for our body come from our head, from our brain. My hand is responding to a signal from the brain. And why am I waving my hand? I don't know. Because to demonstrate that this hand is under the command of my head. So Jesus is the brains of the operation, and when each member is vitally connected to the head, the body functions in harmony with each other, with each one doing its part. Isn't that cool? So that the hand doesn't have to know what the foot is doing if the foot is responding to the head. And the foot doesn't have to know what the hand is doing if the hand is responding to the head, because they're working together. Wow, that's hard. They're working together because they're under the same headship, right? All right, does that make sense? Yes. The church is like a great symphony orchestra made up of many instruments, and Jesus is the conductor. He's the conductor of the orchestra. Isn't that a cool picture? Each member is a different instrument, and the conductor tells the instruments when to come in and what to do. So as different instruments, each one of us has to have our eyes on the conductor, right? And maybe I should say we should have one eye on the conductor and one eye on the sheet music, and the sheet music is the Word of God, right? So we have the Bible before us, one eye on the Bible and one eye on Jesus. And then the church makes beautiful music together. Amen? Amen. So I want to repeat what I said last week, that prayer is our main source of connection to the Lord Jesus. So I've included in your bulletin, in the back of your bulletin, the little acronym that spells prayer. And I just want to repeat that. Prayer is your personal, if you look on the back of your bulletin, your personal relationship, always yearning, ever returning. I hope that you yearn for a closer relationship with Christ. I hope you're not content to be just where you are, that you want to go further with the Lord. You want to be closer to the Lord. And so, like the psalmist said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for you, O Lord. I hope that's your cry. Your prayer is your personal relationship, always yearning, ever returning to your prayer closet. Amen? Amen? Prayer, yes. So as we think about the body of Christ, the church, and specifically this church, this is a local body of believers. We are the church. We're not obviously the whole church. There's a worldwide church, and then there are local bodies. We are a local church. But as we think about the church, let's look at Paul's closing remarks at the end of Colossians. And we're going to be briefly introduced to a few of Paul's fellow workers. Paul is going to call them by name. And as I was studying this passage, it struck me that each one of these names belonged to an individual servant of Jesus Christ. And each one had gifts and talents and abilities that Jesus used to build his church. He named them by name. Does God know your name? He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He knows your name. He knows your gifting. He made you the way he made you. And he gifted you the way he gifted you so that you could serve in the body of Christ. Well, as I was looking at these different names that Paul named, I thought I'd do something a little different. Based on their names and what Paul says about them, I'm going to take a stab at what ministry in the body of Christ each one might represent. That these different workers each had different gifting, and they might be representatives for different gifts in the body. You'll see what I mean in just a minute. So this was fun and challenging for me and stretched my sanctified imagination. So I hope it's a blessing to you. Yeah. So let's pray, and then we'll walk through the last verses, last 12 verses of Colossians. Father, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for your will, that you work your will through your body. I thank you, Jesus, that you are connected to each and every member of your body, and that you are giving instruction and command and guidance to each and every member of the body of Christ. And when we are surrendered to you, when we are connected to you, and each one is doing its part, then the body of Christ has beautiful harmony. So I pray, Lord, for that. I pray that each one of us would be intimately and vitally connected to you and receiving our marching orders from the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, final greetings from Paul. to the church in Colossae. And he starts out with Tychicus, a beloved brother. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So, Tychicus. Tychicus is the first fellow worker that Paul mentions. Tychicus, his name means fortunate. Fortunate. And I think he's named first because he represents all believers in Christ who are the most fortunate and blessed people on earth, right? Who are the recipients of God's grace. You are eternally fortunate, eternally blessed if you belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? So Tychicus is named first, I believe, because he's a representative of every believer who is in Christ. But his main ministry was delivering Paul's letters to the churches. He was the mailman. He took the letters that Paul wrote in prison and took them to the churches. He delivered God's word to the churches, right? Paul's writings are the word of God. And so his main ministry was to deliver Paul's letters to the churches. Tychicus delivered the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the churches. He represents pastors and teachers whose ministry is to faithfully deliver the word of God to the church family. Isn't that cool? He represents all those in pastoral positions and teaching positions who simply deliver the word of God to the church. That's what he did, and that's what pastors and teachers and those who have pastoral gifting are called to do. Tychicus. So just as Tychicus delivered Paul's letters to the local church, so pastors and teachers deliver the word of God to God's people. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. Verse 9. Onesimus, or is it Onesimus, Ernie? Is it long E or short E? Onesimus. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you, in other words, Onesimus and Tychicus, will make known to you all things which are happening here. Onesimus was the slave who stole money from his master and ran away. He lived in Colossae, in the town of Colossae, but he stole from his master and ran away. But in his travels, as he was escaping from his slave master, he encountered the Apostle Paul. Wow. Paul led him to Christ. So Onesimus went from being a bondservant to man to being a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Wow. He got more than he bargained for when he ran away. He got eternal life. Amen? And Paul is sending him back to his hometown of Colossae to be reconciled to his master Philemon. This is an amazing story of the power of salvation to reconcile people. Onesimus is heading back to Colossae, and he's going to be reconciled to his master Philemon. Wow. So Onesimus, the slave turned servant to Christ, represents the gift of service in the church. Service. servants in the church. It's a precious gift in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters who work behind the scenes serving the church. Remember Jesus said, whoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Onesimus is a representative of servants in the church. Amen? Onesimus means profitable. Wow. And you know what? Servants in the church are very profitable to life and the body of Christ. Amen. Okay, how are we doing? Did I lose anybody? All right, verse 10. We're going to hear from some more fellow servants. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So three names are mentioned here: Aristarchus, Mark, and Barnabas. Aristarchus means best leader or best ruler. So he represents the gift of leadership in the church, a very, very important gift. He would represent the elders in the church, those who are called to lead the church. And Mark is the one who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. I hope you remember this. On his first missionary journey, Paul took Mark, but about halfway through the journey, Mark bailed. We don't know why, but he left the ministry. He left the Apostle Paul. He backslid. But where's the but? Sorry. He abandoned the ministry, but the good news is that he was later restored to the ministry and became a great helper to the Apostle Paul. So, and guess what else he did? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. Wow. So Mark represents all those who have been restored in the church. Those who have perhaps fallen away for a time, but they've been restored and now they're back in ministry. Mark represents the second chance. Is God the God of the second chance? Amen, he is. Hallelujah. Then Barnabas, of course, is the son of encouragement, is what his name means. And he represents those with the gift of exhortation and encouragement and comfort in the church. So we got some pretty good servants here, right? Serving in the mission field, but each one having gifting different. So then verse 11 says, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they are proved to be a comfort to me. In other words, these are the only Jewish converts that work with Paul. The other ones were Gentiles. Justice means justice. It means he was very just, very attuned to what was right and what is wrong. And his name, and he represents people in the church who have that strong sense of what is right and what is wrong. And they have a prophetic ministry speaking the truth in the church. Amen? How am I doing? How are we doing? Do I need to stand up and do some calisthenics? Okay, all right. All right, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, that means he's a Colossian. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras is the prayer warrior. Does the church need prayer warriors? Yes, the church needs prayer warriors. Epaphras is the one who prayed fervently for the Colossian church. And he prayed for their spiritual health and their growth in Christ. Wow, the church needs Epaphras. Yeah. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand complete and perfect in the will of God. And he was also zealous for those in the other neighboring towns, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those are towns that were close to Colossae. So Epaphras did a lot of praying for a lot of people. Are you a prayer warrior? The church needs prayer warriors. Then we have Dr. Luke, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke represents the gift of healing in the church, right? But he's not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. There's spiritual healing that happens as people are saved and brought to the knowledge of Christ. Good old Luke. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Then it says, and Demas greets you. Demas ministered with Paul for a long time, but deserted him when he was imprisoned for his last time in Rome. Demas, it says, Demas departed because he loved the world. Demas serves not as an example, but as a caution to us. He represents not a gift, but a warning to guard ourselves from the love for the things of the world. For he who loves the world, says the Apostle John, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember, Jesus in the parable of the sower said that it was the worries and cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word. So Demas is an example to us, a caution to us, to guard our hearts from the love of the world. Well, Paul's now going to send greetings to some who received this letter. He says in verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Wow. He singles out a person named Nymphis. Now, there are differences in manuscripts. Some say that this is a masculine name, Nymphis. Some say it's a feminine name, Nympha. So some translations say Nymphis and the church that is in his house, or some say Nympha and the church that is in her house. So we don't know for sure, but we do know that in Philippi, there was a dear lady named Lydia who opened her home to the church. So I'm going to say Nympha is a gal. We don't know for sure, but she opened her home to the church. You know, they didn't have church buildings until 300 AD. 300 years of Christianity spreading throughout the Roman Empire. They didn't have church buildings for the first 300 years. They met in homes, right? Willing people who opened their home to the church. We have some people here who do that, who open their home so that Christians can meet. Wow. So Nympha is a representative of all who have the gift of what? Hospitality. Oh, what a precious gift. When you're willing to open your home to others, invite them for a meal or for a get-together, and there's something about meeting in a home that is so intimate and freeing. And people open up in a home, whereas they sometimes won't open up in a big church meeting. So the gift of hospitality is represented by Nympha. All right, now verse 16 to the end of the chapter. We're almost done here. Now, when this epistle is read, verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So there was a letter written to Laodicea. He's either talking about the book of Ephesians or a letter that we don't have. But these letters were meant to be read in all the churches, just like we have Bible now, that all the churches read. That's a compilation of all these letters that were written to the churches to feed and encourage. So Paul says, make sure that these letters are read. And then he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. We're going to come back to that verse in just a sec. This salutation, verse 18, by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you. I think when he says, remember my chains, he's asking for prayer. Prayer that hopefully he would be set free, but prayer that while he's in chains, he would faithfully preach the gospel. And then he says, grace be to you. Ah, the grace of God that we need every day. Amen. So let's go back to verse 17. This is great. Verse 17 says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may receive it. Do you know what Archippus means? This is really cool. It means master of horses.